Right. Exodus, where? 13, what verse? No. 12, what verse? 43. All right, let's go. Well, we got that. We can go up to 40. We'll read that just to keep your mind refreshed. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And you remember we discussed that. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. Now, you remember we talked about the perpetual calendar, and I did dig that out, and I think I brought it home and I left it laying. I didn't bring it for you. But I think it's 1981. I looked at it again. That Passover and Easter fall in the same. Now, you know, the Lord observed the date there. 430 years to the day from the time that Israel brought his children, his sons, into the land of Egypt, the Lord delivered them. Now, the Lord has his reasons for 430 years to the day. That's what it says there. Doesn't it, Phil? Unless my glasses are dirty, have I got a spot on my glasses? To the day. Now, I can't help but wonder, since we observe the resurrection and the Jews observe the Passover, if in the time that we have, that some semblance of the Passover couldn't be reinstituted in the city of Jerusalem between now and 1981, and the Jews would be observing the Passover, and the Christians would be observing Easter when the Lord came. We called the church out. Remembering the little bit of talk that we did about some of the recent opinions in relation to prophecy and these particular events, the Arabs found it convenient, much to their sorrow, to attack Israel on a religious holiday when they thought everybody would be off guard, and they paid for it. Now I wonder if the Russians might decide, or someone else in relation to that, to start something on the observance of a religious holiday where there are two large major religious groups around the world observing a special season. And couldn't the Lord call the church out in a split second before the bombs dropped? I have always wondered, how could the church disappear and not really be noticed? Because I get the implication from some scriptures that the church would be taken out. You know, we see all these little tracks and things about buses crashing and husbands waking up and their wives not there, and airplanes losing their pilots, and all that kind of stuff, you know, when the rapture comes. And how persons will be missed in the twinkling of an eye. Well, isn't it possible that just before a major chemical or atomic type war breaks out, that the Christians would be taken out and would be thought to be part of it and not missed in that sense? And the world would go on. Maybe a few who would think, well, there's an awful lot of those who taught Christ. There's no one preaching Christ anymore. And they would wonder what happened. Yeah. It's interesting conjecture. Yes, Phil?
Do you think that the rapture would take all the people out of
all the Christians, living, born-again Christians at that moment? Yes, I think so. I also think, Phil, you see, now there are preachers who would be, go contrary to what I state now, and what I've been giving is just broad opinion. And again, this is stuff you listen to, you file it away, and you throw it away. It doesn't amount to anything. This is just guesswork, and it doesn't mean anything, but it's interesting thought to me. I think that the very fact that it happens will be the key to the almost immediate conversion of others. But when they are converted, they're going to have to seal their testimony with their blood. For instance, in the event of a Christian wife and a non-Christian husband asleep in the night, and some disturbance occurs and all of a sudden the wife is gone, and the Bible is open to a scripture pertaining to the rapture, and the husband has gone to the church with the wife for years, and he's heard this story, and he has no other explanation for her disappearance, because he was looking at her. She was there a minute ago, and she's gone, and maybe there were radiation and all the other, but that's not a satisfactory explanation for him. It happens around the world in the instant, and that is obvious, Phil. And of course, you have different time zones. One of the parables in relation to the grinding, and it illustrates different hours of the day. There's some asleep, there's some grinding, and it gives to illustrate the truth of the word that time is in a circle around this earth, and that His coming is in an instant. And it happens all over the earth at the same moment. So in one part of the world it's dark and they're asleep. In another part of the work they're doing the early morning chores. Another place it's noontime. Another place it's early evening. Yes? Now, some will see it. Again, it could be in the shop. You know, you and I could be standing and you could be witnessing to me concerning the coming of the Lord. And all of a sudden I'm standing there staring at you and I can't see you. You're gone. It'll be changed. I don't know how the Lord... And you're asking me a question. I don't think any preacher can change. The impression I get from the Word is, you know, that if I wanted to walk through that wall, I could do it. We go out through the ceiling, and there's no hole in the ceiling. We disappear. Again, you know, we put rules around what God says. We get the impression that we're going to go out in this body. That body may be laying on the ground. And we go with a new, glorified body. On the other hand, we talk about the resurrection of the body. And we're told that God, in effect, can keep track of that body, no matter going back to dust and ashes and so forth. He can reform it and resurrect it. He will. Yeah, that's prophecy. And that is in relation to the nation of Israel, really, Phil, in its primary. You know, that's the nation of Israel rising. And I guess you're right. He has done it one time.
He did, because you see, those people were destroyed. They were destroyed at the end. Mm-hmm. And then he came back to this place with one of the ministries there.
Yeah. Prophecy. I think it's Ezekiel.
It could be.
The song about it.
Well, this body will be glorified, because if it isn't, if our spirit goes into another body, that the old body would still be lying there in the bed or crawl to the nail or whatever. So if the body that we have, it will be glorified.
Could be, but again, I want to be myself now. You can believe what you want. I don't want to set too many ironclad rules around the Lord. We've talked about the photon bomb, or the neutron bomb, and what it can do. And this all seems to be coming at this time when we know these things are going to happen, all right? Take the world in Christ's time. They had all prophecies concerning His coming. But they couldn't understand it when it happened. They didn't recognize it because they expected a king to come marching in through the east gate of the city of Jerusalem and set up worldwide rule, and the nation of Israel would rule the world under him. That's still fulfilled prophecy to be fulfilled. But when Christ came, he came as a baby in a manger. They could not see it. You see, they're great teachers and their theologians, theological teachers had set up a set of rules. This is the way he's got to come. And they couldn't see anything else. He comes as a baby in a manger, they couldn't see it. Certain wise men did, yes. I won't put rules on God. I won't say that when Phil and I are talking and he's witnessing to me and the Lord calls him, that there won't be at least a bag of clothes there. Okay? Something to indicate to me that the Lord had did something special.
But if the body was there, they'd say it was the person died.
Yeah, heart attack. How about a bag of clothes, though?
They say, well, how's the people going to get off nose?
And we're supposed to have a new glorified body and robes of righteousness, right?
They want a bag of clothes.
Yes, okay. That's good, Phil. Great. I feel better about saying it now. Okay. That's logical. The bus driver going along, and all of a sudden there's his shirt and his pants, and they fall to the bottom of the bus on top of his shoes. On the other hand, too, you know, we talk all about this. The whole thing is silly. And this is what Christians really shouldn't do. But we'll do it to show the silliness of it. Look at it logically. God is God. Do we have to have crashing airplanes and crashing buses? The airplanes could be arranged to be on the ground. The bus could be at the bus stop.
Well, everything, according to God, will be done in order.
Okay, along with that too, Phil.
So,
you see, we don't need all this confusion we talk about that will occur during the rapture. People will be missed, and there may be piles of clothes laying all over the street. I'm not really worried about what I'm going to leave behind either, Phil. Whether it's this body and I get a new one, or whether it's these clothes and I'm going to have some new ones, or whether I leave a hole in the ceiling or not. What I'm worried about is whether I'm ready or not, and I don't worry too much about that because I have. I know whom I have believed. All right? Okay, we'll go from there. I would hazard the guess, except there was something special about it that caused many not to be able to recognize it. Until, like Thomas, he sees him there. No, I don't believe you. You. Let me see the hole in your hand, the hole in your sock.
Yeah, there
must have been something special. I don't know. How am I going to answer a question like that? Oh, come on, Phil, that might be your crowning glory. It may shine even better than it shines now. You never know. It may be your badge of honor. Yeah, you know, like... Okay, right. And I think that's... You see, all right, now we're back to values. You see, is it valuable that buses crash and airplanes crash and there's a lot of confusion and that we have a lot of theories about what's going to happen? Or is it more valuable that we're prepared and that we go? Okay. We've got to get this sense of values. And I think along with it, we've got to get a sense of time. I don't know about you, but I've got a terrible feeling of the shortness of time. It may be personal. It may be worldwide. I feel it's worldwide. I think time is terribly short. I go to work. I'm not kidding you. I go to work every day with a guilty conscience until some salesman comes up and sits down and gives me his problem. I'm like, well, maybe I am in the right place for now. I got a reputation now. The salesmen come around just to talk. They don't try to sell me anything. Even ones that know they can't sell me a thing, they'll come up there and sit and they'll talk for an hour and a half. And quite often the things get to the things of the Lord. They'll tell me what their preacher said on Sunday morning and what they don't understand about it. And I do enjoy that part of it. For a while. I keep having a tug, though. And it's hard to resist the tug. All right, let's get back to the Word. I'm not going to get anywhere. I'm not going to move one verse if we don't keep moving. Now we're up to where we start, right? Okay. But you know, honest, there's so much in the Word of God. You can get on a verse and you can just stay with it and get a lot out of it if you let God talk to you. All right. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. Here is the rule. There shall no stranger eat thereof. This is only for Jews, Israelites, whatever name you want to give them. True believers. No, not necessarily. Well, all right. let's put it this way. You are right in the sense that everybody who wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. Okay? And in the sense that today, no matter how much you love a son or a daughter or a grandchild or a mother or a father, if they're not a Christian, they are a heathen. No matter how good, kind, and gentle, no matter how fond your memories are of them, if they don't know Christ personally, they are a heathen. And we live in a heathen nation today. We are not a Christian nation. Sorry about that. There's a lot of people that go to church. Don't be misguided. I said something today. I like to believe that everybody that comes to this congregation, comes to this church on Sunday morning, or on a regular basis, is a Christian. Because it's been preached at you so hard and so firmly that I can't see any excuse for you. I told you before, I won't take any chance. I won't presume upon that, though. But I'd like to believe it. Now, there are a lot of churches that they make no pretense. They call themselves Christian because they have the name Christ somewhere in their church, and some of their books have the word, the name Christian in it. Well, I tell you about one church publication, Alice knows about it, that came from a large church, 32 pages, and Jesus Christ wasn't mentioned in it once. All the bishops and all the priests and all their doings were mentioned in it. 32 pages. Not one mention of Jesus Christ. You see? Now, if their literature and their teaching is going to lack Christ to that extent, how can people know? How can they know if they don't have a preacher? How can he preach if he's not sent? How can he be sent if he's not called? Those aren't exact quotations, but that's what is going. The same thing applies to the congregation. I think that some people are called to this church because I think this church has a ministry. All right? But I know it's shocking. But, you know, someone you love dearly is a heathen. My father is a heathen. And to the best of my knowledge, he died a heathen. My brother, to the best of my knowledge, because of his rejection of Christ, and probably my two sisters are heathen and all their families. See, it's not easy to say. So, you're right. They were Jews or Gentiles. They were a Jew by the mark of the circumcision. This is what we're getting to. They're strangers. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. And there is a note of compulsion in that verse. If this Jew went out and bought a servant, then he compelled, by compulsion, put circumcision on. All right? That's the implication that you can read into that. In other words, you buy them for money, then when thou hast, it's understood that they're going to do it. Circumcise them, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant. In other words, hired as opposed to bought. Slave as opposed to hired servant. Okay? And there were the differences. Now, the foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. And in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh broad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. You eat all of the flesh, you take none of it out of the house. You understood, you take the bones out. But the bones have got to be clean and unbroken. All right? Talked about eating meat today. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. The whole congregation. Doesn't say a word about true believers or false believers. But this is a question of obedience. And the obedience, we talk about obedience and works today in light of grace. They were required to obey in order to understand grace. we're required to accept grace in order to understand works. It works the other way around for us, yet they blend. 48, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Now let's say you have a royal visitor in the land of Israel, and he hears about next week this coming feast of the Passover, and he asks what it's all about, and it's explained, and first impression is, man, that's a fantastic story. That's quite a fairy tale. All 9 plagues, and then you had this feast of Passover, and you put the blood over the doorpost, and then this thing you call the death angel came over, and he killed all the firstborn of man and beast in the land of Egypt, except in the houses that had the blood. And you say that by this might and by this power, you were protected, and then you were led out of Egypt by the hand of God, and that you marked this every year. See, we'll be coming to that a little later. You observe this every year. And then he begins to think, and he says, hey, you know, all these people can't be kidding me. This must have really happened. It must be a historical fact. And if they have a God like that, maybe I want a little part of it. So he goes to the chief of the village, the head mayor or whoever, and he says, say, or whoever he's visiting, he starts inquiring, could I be a guest in your home and at this feast? No way, brother, you're a stranger. It's forbidden by law. He says, well, but you know, I'm impressed with what your God is able to do and what he has done and what you tell me about. I believe. Well, then there's one way. You and all of your servants, and he might have had 250 servants with him, must be circumcised. If this one man wants to partake of the Passover, then he must be circumcised and all of his servants. And then let him come near and keep it. All right? Once that's done, once he's been circumcised, then he can come, he can partake in the Passover. And from then on, he's accepted as one born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Now, there's a little message for us in our Christian relationship. We talk about homosexuality. That's a good example. Or drunkenness. Or murders, or any other type of sin that you want to name. Anything you want to call wrong. The town drunk. I pray if you have a town drunk in Mariposa that one day he'll walk through that door and sit in his front pew and hear the word. And I pray that he'll turn to the Lord. Because it happened before. It's happened in York. Come and sit in the first pew. I don't care, or in the back pew, or hide in the kitchen and hear the word. Let me tell you something. The moment he accepts Christ and testifies concerning it, you must take him as equally as Phil would take Joe, or Joe would take me, or I would take Mrs. York, or Mrs. York. We take each other. He is one with us. Aldrich Cleaver. I read his book. Somebody insisted I ought to read that book. It was a great book. It turned my stomach and it made me sick. And in my mind, it turned me against that man for what I thought was going to be a lifetime. He's got a pretty strong Christian testimony right now. And on the basis of that testimony, he uses a language. He has a new language of speaking. He has a new way of doing things. I have to accept him as a brother. Christ. And you can go through. You see, now, there's a man that I listened to. I worked in Oakland when the police were shooting at him and he was shooting at the police. And I had guns pointed at me. And I pointed guns at men. Might have been his brothers at that time. I don't know. So, being a Christian, there was a resentment in me. Okay? But today, on the basis of his testimony, it says here, not just for the Jew. You see, that person that came in to the Jewish community and said, I want to partake. I believe. In effect, he's saying, I want to be a Jew. He goes through the rite of circumcision and partakes of the Passover. Then he is taken as one born in the land, native born. All the rights and all the privileges. Not, hey. I'm going to speak at Phil a little bit because he's the oldest member here and he must have had a hand to do with the bylaws and the rules that we have, and I don't have any real serious criticisms of them. But you see, they didn't set up a bunch of rules. They say, well, now you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to comply with this rule and you, okay, a whole series of 18 or 20 or 30 or 40 of them. No. Circumcision and the Passover. Then he was as born in the land. And the rule for acceptance into our fellowship, maybe not membership, I won't argue about the membership, although I could, is he really a Christian? Can he say with authority and convictingly that he knows that his sins are under the blood of Christ? Does he know where he's, does he know whom he has believed and why? That's the condition. The only condition. The only standard of judgment that you and I have. The homosexual that comes in here. And I would not keep one out. I wouldn't mind tonight or next Sunday morning if there were 10 or 15 of them in here. Oh, George. How terrible! I wouldn't mind at all if they were here to hear the Word of God and to believe it. Because if they accepted it, from that moment on, they would no longer be homosexual. It's just as simple as that. They might linger in it for a little while, but if they accepted the Word, they would have to leave it, and they would. They would have to, Bill's word, repent. They would have to turn away from it. They would have to turn their back on it and walk away from it, and they will, if they mean business with Jesus Christ the Lord. This is the key. And we don't have any basis of judgment other than faith in Christ. They had no other basis of judgment than this word here. I'm going to read down to the end. Whether we finish it or not, I don't know. But I'm going to read it anyway. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. In other words, the law that applies to the homeborn will apply to him. One law. You don't have one set of laws for one group and another set for the ones that come in by adult circumcision and late in life adopting of the Passover. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And that selfsame day goes back up to there to where we started, 430 years to the day, the very selfsame day, he brought them out. Praise God. And I don't know what the meaning of dates is for us, and don't you ever let this preacher set a date. I'm not setting a date, but I'm just saying it would appear quite logical from a human viewpoint and quite convenient if the Lord would return on Easter Sunday morning, 1981, when the Jews are finishing up their Passover and Christians are starting their Easter. Wouldn't it be great? It would be quite a lesson all the way around. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, forgive us for our playing with the word today. We would not do strain or put strain upon the word, and we're not trying to put our ideas in. And we pray that the things that would be remembered today are the actual word of the God and of God and the way it applies to us. Teach us this, Lord. Again, we ask what we ask this morning, that your Spirit would go with us and take that portion of the Word that you know that each of us needs and plant it deep in our heart, and by thy Spirit call it to our minds and make it clear to us. And we'll praise thee and thank thee in Jesus' most precious name. Now, Father, as we leave here, we ask for traveling mercies for ourselves and for everyone else, no matter how far we may have to go. Bring us the rain we've talked about tonight. Show us by this the abundance of your love, for there are many who really need it. And Father, be with each one of us in our times of trial and trouble that we're bound to have this week. Be close to us. Keep our arms around us, and when things get tight and tough, remind us that you're there and we belong to thee. And then, if it pleases thee, or when it pleases thee, and where it pleases thee, draw us all together again that we might praise thee and thank thee for all that thou hast done, and worship around thy throne and study thy word together. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.